We're up to Tehillim, the 60th chapter. And it's a new semester, so we'll reintroduce the book of Tehillim, the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms was written by 10 authors, starting with Adam, including Moshe Rabbeinu, including the sons of Korach, including David HaMelech, right? David HaMelech organized the book, even though there are things that were really organized later. But we call it David's Book of Psalms. That's a general reference to the Book of Psalms. In Psalms, it is our tradition that divides it into chapters. There are very few works in Tanakh where it is our tradition that has divided it into chapters. In Torah, it is not our tradition. In the Book of Yoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Melachim, not our tradition. We don't have Samuel A and Samuel B. Kings A, Kings B. That's a Christian invention. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, not our division. Meaning we divided them, our tradition divides them into books, but the chapters is a Christian division. Then we go over into writings, into Ksubim. So Tehillim, we just said, is our tradition. Mishle, well, some of them are our tradition. You'll see that we learn Mishle tonight as well. You'll see that there's a natural breakup between many of the chapters, and that's really our tradition that predates Christianity. In the book of Job, that's not our tradition, even though, again, many of the chapters have a natural division, and some do not. Many of the chapters is just a new speech, meaning someone else is talking, so it switches chapters. But sometimes the division is in the middle of a speech, in the middle of a thought, just like in the book of Genesis, where the chapters switch in the middle of someone, in the middle of a topic. So that's not our division. That's not our tradition. In the Megillah, so it's an interesting question because when we read Megillah Esther, so some people denote the different chapters where, in fact, it seems it's not our tradition. So it's very unclear where that custom came from. In Eicha, it is our tradition because in Eicha, the alphabetical order is ours. Ezra and Nehemiah is not our tradition. In our tradition, it's one book, Ezra. So the Kabbalists have a whole idea about Ezra and Nehemiah. There's a place in Talmud where the Talmud discusses why Nehemiah was, so to speak, shortchanged, why he didn't get his own book. So some want to say, yeah, you see, it's come back. But really, it seems like it came back from the Christians. Like, they're the ones that divided it into Ezra and Nehemiah. Our tradition is it's one book, it's Ezra. You'll see the Talmud refers to it as Ezra. That's how you have 24 books of the Tanakh. If Ezra and Nehemiah are two, you have 25 books of the Tanakh. So, okay, so you have Ezra and Nehemiah, that's not our division, as we just said. Divrei Hayamim, so Chronicles, that's not our division. We have one Chronicles, they're the ones that divide it into A and B. It's very interesting how this got adopted by the Jewish printing of Tanakh. Someone has to write up a work on this one day, figuring out how this happened. You'll notice that the Chafetz Chaim makes a point of not using the chapters. He refers to this parasha, that parasha, he doesn't work with the chapter system. But here in Tehillim, it's very easy because these are our chapters. We see in the Talmud, they were referencing them. And it's very obvious, this division of chapters, obviously it stems from the verses themselves, and it's also our tradition. Yeah?
The community is like a Yemenite community and accept this as well, even though they weren't in a Christian country?
It's a good question, we have to check. I don't know. Okay, so what is Psalms all about? So we have over here songs that were composed that reflect either a person's needs, forms of prayer, a person's hopes. King David speaks about, the sons of Korach speak of prophetic vision of what's yet to come, a great salvation that's yet to come. We describe what we've contended with and the praise and thanks that we have, how Hashem took us out of it. And of course, the main theme is David HaMelech contending with the challenges of his day. And he writes these prayers, which can be adopted to every person in their day and their needs. And the brilliance of the book of Tehillim is what in literary school they talk about what makes a book a classic. The fact that the message is eternal. Every generation feels it resonates with them. The messages are eternal. The prayers are eternal. And the strength of the book of Tehillim, the book of Tehillim is given strength. King David prayed it should be like learning Torah. We know ordinarily you learn Torah, that's on one level. you learn Talmud, that's on a different level. It's not on the same level as learning the Torah, the five books of the Torah. King David prayed that his book of Tehillim should be on the level of learning Torah. So it's not only a prayer, it's also something on a much higher level. And the importance of that is on many levels. One area, which you'll see very often, you ever go on a bus here in Israel and you see a person sitting there, his lips are moving, he's reading Tehillim, and his mind is all over. So Tehillim is like that, where like reading Torah, the actual words carry a merit, even if you didn't understand what you read. Obviously it's better to understand, just like learning Torah. But there's still a merit, even if you didn't understand. So the book of Tehillim has that same trait to it, where other four parts of Torah we say you have to understand, but the five books of the Torah, every word you read is a mitzvah, and so too in Tehillim, even if you didn't understand everything, it's still a mitzvah. So now let's begin. We're up to the 60th chapter. Lamnatzeach, which has multiple meanings. Either Lamnatzeach means to the conductor. These were songs that were sang in the temple. So sometimes within the songs, they used to include musical direction. So Lamnatzeach, the simple reading is to the conductor. An alternate understanding is that the word Nitzuach really stems from the word to be victorious. And it's to those who, so to speak, ascended, who were victorious in ascending in praise. And Lamnatzeach could also be a term for song of praise. Al Shushan Edut. Now the literal meaning of these words is over the rose of testimony. So what are we talking about? What rose of testimony? So some want to say that in ancient times they used to have an instrument that was used to play music, and the instrument had the shape of a rose. And so that's the idea here, instructions to the conductor. This song is to be played with that instrument that's called a shushan, a dut. A dut could mean testimony, and a dut could also mean an ornament. So the following song is supposed to be an ornament over the instrument called a shushan. So that's one understanding here. Another understanding is that the word Edut over here reflects that this is a song that King David says, what a beautiful song we're about to sing. Edut is an ornament, means this is a beautiful song we're about to sing. And there's a third understanding here, and that is that this goes back to the ancient testimony, the ancient witnesses that that stood between our families. There's the family of Yaakov and his descendants standing with the family of Laban, their cousins, and they make a deal. And they take testimony, they say, this pile of stone should be testimony between us, that we won't cross the pile of stone to harm one another. And some want to say that that's what this psalm is referring to that agreement, that testimonial that was set up between Yaakov's children and Laban's children. Okay, you'll notice that no one over here says the word Shushan refers to the city Shushan, which is what I would have thought. But okay, at any rate, we have the following song with whatever introduction. Michtam neDavid leLamed. King David compiled this song as a teaching, as a beautiful teaching. And the teaching, the message of the song is that God is watching over what's happening in the world. Vatzoto. So, I forgot to mention. Previous years, the guys asked me to read this with the ancient Sephardi tune, and then explain. Do you guys want that?
Yeah. Why with the Sephardi tune?
Because they're the only ones that still have a tradition how to read Tehillim with the tune.
You read the Tehillim with the tune.
You want me to say it with the tune before I explain?
Yeah.
Okay. Lamnatzeach al shushan edut michtam leDavid leLamed. Now the pauses are indicated by the notes, meaning the pauses aren't for breath, they're in accordance with the notes. The notes tell you where to pause. Be'atzoto et aram nahavayim ve'et aram tzova. De'atzoto. When King David gathered his soldiers to fight Aram Naharayim and Aram Tzova. So he's going to war with the Arameans, And Vayashov Yoav Vayachet Edom Begei Melach Shneimasar Aleph. Okay. So when King David was in the middle of fighting the war against the Arameans, so then the Edomites came from behind and attacked. And David sent his nephew Yoav, the son of David's sister Tzeruiah. David sent him to lead a battalion in war against the Edomites. And the song over here was composed as David is waging war against the Arameans, and Yoav has left him, his chief general has left, to lead the war against Edom in the area that's called Gei Melach, and Yoav is successful, he downs 12,000 men. Elohim, zinachtanu firatztahanu. He turns to God and he says, God, you've left us. God, you have breached our fence. You've breached our cities. And so we're attacked from every angle. The enemies have attacked. Anafta teshovev lanu. And until now you've been so upset with us. And now we ask you teshovev lanu, return us to a state of tranquility. And this is the state that we here in the state of Israel have experienced this many times, where suddenly we felt like we're attacked from every side. And the feeling is, Elohim zenachtanu, God's left us. Everyone's attacking. Everyone's against us. Firatztanu, we've been breached. You guys probably learned about the Yom Kippur War. The Syrian army was attacking from the north at a mile an hour, and they're advancing, and they're conquering, and it looks like it's all over. Anafta, God, we know you're upset at us. Teshovev lanu, but we ask you to bring us back in peace. Now, if we go back to that third interpretation in the beginning of the psalm, that Shushan Edut is going back to that ancient agreement that we promised the Arameans and they promised us they wouldn't harm us. And yet now we found ourselves in danger from them and we had to fight them, so that's part of the claim here. One of the recurring themes in Tehillim is where David HaMelech says, I didn't ask for this. They're starting up with me. I didn't start up with them. Hirashta eretz pitzamta. You made a turmoil on earth. You pitzamta. That means you cracked it. You broke, so to speak. David HaMelech is speaking in exaggerated terms, as though you made an earthquake. Oh, the whole earth cracked. Everything's trembling under us. Refa shivareha chimata. So we ask you, Hashem, okay, you cracked it, so heal it. Because we're down to the earth. We're at a point where this is an existential war. So Hashem, you've destroyed or you've threatened everything, so help us put it all together again. Hirita amecha kasham. Till now, you've shown us a difficult fall. You've shown us how badly we could lose. Hishkitanu yayin tarila. You've given us to drink murderous wine, poisonous wine. And this is a metaphor that's repeated throughout the Tanakh. The prophets speak about a nation that's falling as a nation that was given to drink poisonous wine. You find it throughout Isaiah and other prophets as well. Yein tar'ela, where the description of a nation being brought down is that nation was given poisonous wine to drink. So over here, David says, we were given poisonous wine to drink, and we realize that you are the cause of our downfall. Yeah.
So this war with Aram was an existential war, like they were hitting existence. I thought a war with Aram, though, in the time of David Melch was Matan Adrish. Like in Bechot, as they describe it, as like there's a financial problem, and obviously they started with us like as raiding, like raiders, like killing things, attacking us whenever, like in the temple,
I agree. There was a war with Aram. The question is which one this was.
And we have to. The
I want to look it up. You have a Tanakh here? You have Tanakh? Give me 1 second. Toda Rabba.
Once you get a springboard, you could have left over.
So what was the metaphor of the wine?
Give me 1 second. That the description of our of a nation falling is described as though the nation was given poisonous wine to drink. Tough. I have to look. I don't remember. Remember where? I have to look for it. You're right. There was definitely one war which was not existential. But the question is. So the Malbim says, if you look at the verses, it does not seem like they were threatening our existence, like it was existential. In the book of Samuel, it says David was victorious against the Philistines, and then he was victorious against the king of Tsoga. And then Aram Damesek came to try and defend the king of Tsoga, and David defeated them as well. So that's what it says in the book of Shmuel. The Malbim says, if you look at my commentary over there, I discuss over there that there seems to be a contradiction between what it says there and what it says here. And he says, it would seem that the war began where they started attacking us, like it says in other places, that they started attacking our cities, they started taking people captive, and that's why there started being a dispute between us and them, because they were just terrorizing us, and that's when the war broke out. Now, if we're going to go with the Malbim, so we could add another layer to what the Malbim says, it says in Shulchan Aruch, if on Shabbos you have a threat to a city, so you go to war even though it's Shabbos. When you read Josephus, you see there were people who thought that you don't fight wars on Shabbos. Jews would always lose their wars on Shabbos because they didn't go with tradition. There were many cults and sects that had nothing to do with tradition, and they invented their interpretation of the Torah. So they decided that on Shabbos, you're not supposed to fight a war. And that's why the Talmud stresses, and even in the Codex and Shulchan Aruch, it says, you're in the middle of a war, you keep fighting on Shabbos. You have to finish and win the war. But Josephus describes how there were many cities that fell on Shabbos because they considered themselves pious, and they decided, we don't fight on Shabbos, and being that God runs the world, we'll be victorious without fighting on Shabbos. So they lost. Yeah.
That's what happened in the Maccabees, when you're up in the cave.
Josephus gives many stories when it happened. I don't remember. He recounts city after city which that happened to. The Romans had no compunctions of fighting on Shabbos. You had a lot of people. The Talmud tells us that the rabbis repeatedly had to contend with people who would take leadership of flocks, and they had no tradition. You had a person who started telling everyone you have to shecht fish. So, you know, when we slaughter an animal or a bird, we have tradition. Now you slaughter the animal or bird. He decided you have to do the same for fish. The Talmud tells us the name. From the commentaries around, you get the feeling it was part of the Christian movement. They kept trying to modify. Initially, they tried to show they were more pious. So throughout our history, you had people who broke away with the tradition and then said, okay, but do it my way. So it says over there, the rabbi sent them a message and they said, you have two choices. Either start learning tradition, or we're going to send our men and beat you up. But you're not going to invent a whole new Torah. You don't have to slaughter fish. That's not that. No one ever did it. No one's going to start doing it. So he sent them back a letter and he said, but I'll prove it to you from the verses. So they said, you don't know what you're talking about. You can't derive things from the verses if you don't have tradition how to derive it from the verses. You don't slaughter fish. That's you choose. But you see that there were people who would take positions of leadership. You had this in the destruction of the Second Temple in many places, and they didn't go with tradition. So they lost. How do we get to all of this? Shabbos?
Talking about Aram coming in and attacking cities, terrorizing cities.
Right. So over there in the laws of Shabbos, it says that we fight a war even if it runs into Shabbos. You keep fighting until you finish the enemy. And then it also says, now what's considered a war? If you live in a city and the neighboring country comes in and steals your wood, they'll say, you have wood out in your forest. What do you care? We're taking your wood. No. That infringement on property is a sign they're testing your boundaries. How far they can go. If they can take your oil in our day, in their day it was the firewood from your forest, but they're testing you. And that's reason enough, that's called they instigated war, and you have to respond. I mean, you can't say, oh, they just took a little bit of wood. No, they took wood because they wanted to see. We had the same thing in the Yishuvim. Before terrorist attacks, the Arabs do the same thing. They first come in and steal things from home. They see if they could get away with it. They steal gas, they steal the water, they steal some of the electric wires. They see if they could get away with that. They try to steal ammunition. Then they try to break into the nurse's station and steal medical equipment. They get away with that. Then they stand there. They have an order that they work with. That's okay. It's logical, because if you're going to break in and only steal a car or only steal from someone's home, theoretically you won't get shot, and if you get caught you won't get the death penalty for it. So it's a way of testing the defenses of the other side. You try to take a little bit, try to take a little bit more, you work your way up. And that's why the halacha says stop them at the first piece of wood they want to steal from you. So what the Malbim says is that what was happening in the book of Samuel, even though there wasn't yet, we weren't faced with an existential threat, but King David describes it as such, because what they started doing was they'd start come in and stealing. They'd start coming in and taking captives. So they weren't waging war, but they were doing terrorist activities against us, which led us to the war. That's how the Malbim wants to say between here and there. Now, that's the direction I want to suggest. The Gra says that when we learn Tehillim, when we learn Psalms, we suddenly meet up with stories that don't appear anywhere. And the Gra says, when you learn Psalms, you have to learn it as an adjunct to the story that's recounted in the book of Samuel. Because the purpose of the books was not to recount history. So you have whole sections of history that are omitted from the books of prophets. They keep telling you, check Chronicles, the rest of the stories are in the history books. Go see the history books. In the book of Kings, you have that. Every few verses, it says, and the rest of the story is in the history books. And the prophet is telling you, I did not write this book as a history book. I'm leaving out many important details. Go check the history books. But that's not my point. My point is the God's message out of the story. So then I take a very small segment of the story to tell you. What do we know about Avram? Avram lived a long life. If you wanted to write a biography, you'd need the whole Tanakh to write a biography about Avram Avinu. What do we know about Abraham? You know very little, but you have moments of his life where the Torah zones in and tells you minute by minute, as he, second by second, he extended his hand, he picked up the knife, he walked over to his son. The Torah describes every minuscule movement as he's approaching to the binding of his son. But the rest of his life, what do you know about Avram? You don't even know where he met his wife, how long they were married for. Doesn't say anywhere. So the Torah and the prophets were not coming as a history book. But if you want a better picture, so the Gra says, oftentimes, from the book of Psalms, from what David the Melech prays for, you get an insight as to the big picture, which you did not have in the prophet itself. So that's what we might say over here, that you're right. From the book of Shmuel, it certainly does not seem that there was a threat from the Arameans. On the contrary, it seems like we were attacking them. Okay, they came to the defense of Hadadezer. They came to the defense of the king of Tsova. Okay, but at the end of the day, this is how he describes it here, and he describes that there was a threat. So that's how we would possibly, that's how the Malbim suggests to work the two out. So what do we see so far? Number one, he's praying. He's saying, we went to war with him. God, it seems like you've left us. You've destroyed us. We're in danger. You've shown us difficult times. You've poisoned us, so to speak. Natata li reyecha nes lehitnoses mipenei koshetzela. Natata li reyecha. You've given those who fear you, which is a reference to the Jewish people. You've given them a flag, a banner to wave. Mipenei koshetzela. Because you want to show the world the truth that you're going to assist your people. And, okay, there's a lot to say here. What did the verse just say? In giving us this victory, so this to a degree is waving your flag, Hashem. Why are we waving, how are we waving Hashem's flag? We're His people. One of the things that David HaMelech says throughout Psalms is that when we are downtrodden, your name is downtrodden. Our names go together. You guys are very fortunate. You don't sit on the news all day. You don't have access to the internet all day, and you're not doing what everyone else is doing. Every free minute, you're on top of the news. But anyone who opened the news yesterday saw a very interesting headline. God and Israel return to the Democratic platform. The Democratic Party on their platform used to have God in their platform, and they removed it this year. And they used to have Jerusalem as the undivided city and capital of Israel on their platform, and they removed it this year. So they were getting a lot of heat for those two things. So that's not good for them. So they put them both back in. But the headlines read, God and Israel returns to the Democratic platform. The AP, the Associated Press. Some headlines said God and Israel, some said God and Jerusalem return to the Democratic platform. So I looked at that, I said, well, okay, wait a second. The Talmud says the nations call us the nation of God. So Muhammad called us the people of the book. But very often, throughout our history, the point that was repeatedly said is, if you're the chosen people, why are you suffering like that? You heard of Dagan, the head of the Israeli Secret Service? He used to be the head of the Israeli Secret Service. So over his seat, he used to have a picture on his head. Behind his chair, where in his office, he'd have a big picture that showed an old man on the floor and a Nazi standing over him with a stick beating him. So you have a young soldier holding a stick beating an old man. And Dagan was famous for saying, that old man on the floor is my father. That the man you're seeing being beaten. They say, I don't know if it's true, that there was a caption under the picture that said, and I don't know if it's true that he said it, there were many stories I heard from people who experienced this, that as they were being beaten, the Nazis would say to them, tell me you're the chosen people now. This idea that we say to Hashem, if we're supposed to represent you here, you have to see that when we suffer, your name suffers. The world says, show me you're the chosen people now. If you're the chosen people, then why exactly are you going through this? And that's what David HaMelech says here. When we will be victorious, so what's the victory here? It's a monotheistic nation versus a pagan nation. It's your name, it's your banner that's going to be waved. Natata li reyecha, you've given those that fear you, neis litnoses, a flag that they could hold up. Mipenei koshet sela, because of the truth of our position and the truth that you've brought us back in peace for eternity. Now, the word sela has multiple meanings. We've discussed it many times. Most people interpret the word sela to mean for good, like forever. And one tradition has it that the word sela is a musical note. That it, what? That's not with a hey. It's with an ayin. One of the interpretations says that this is where they tell the singers, change your pitch. That's what the word sela means. Leman yechaletzun yedidecha Hoshea yeminecha baneini. David HaMelech says, so that your friends, which is a reference to the Jewish people, will be saved in the future, that's why I say save me. Because that'll be the flag, so to speak, that'll be the message for future generations. Look, it works. Davin, Hashem does help people out. And that's Leman Yechalitzun Yedidecha. So that in the future, your friends, the Jewish people, will also be saved. Save me so that they'll be saved in the future as well. Elohim Diber Bekodsho Eloza. God spoke through His prophets, through His Holy Spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, through His prophets, and I will therefore be happy. Achaleka Shechem Veimek Sukot Amaded. I will divide up the different territories that we conquer, and I'll divide them among the Jewish people. So David HaMelech is saying, and this is again the greatness of David, that when he's successful, he says, God, you did it. The nature of man is, when life goes good, he says, I'm smart. When his investments succeed, he says, I'm brilliant. When he becomes a millionaire, he's convinced he's smarter than everyone else. When life goes bad, he turns to God and says, what you do to me? Why did I deserve that? So God is a part of our life whenever we're down. But when we're up, we like to leave Him in the shadows. So David is the exact opposite. David says, if I've conquered these territories, so then I say, it's God that declared this should happen, and I'm thankful, I'm happy with the lot He's given us. Now David is going to recount the territories that he was granted. And this is a prophetic vision that shortly after his kingdom, the kingdom would be divided. But he says, in my day, I'm still king over Gilad, the territory that's on the eastern side of the Jordan, Menashe, Ephraim, Ma'oz, Roshihi, Yehuda, Mechokiki. My strength is Ephraim that protects me from the enemies. And Yehuda, the tribe of Judea, are my officers. Moab, Sir Rachzi. I use the Moabites, so to speak. They are my back. They're subservient to us. They're like just like a pot that you use to wash with. So too the Moabites are subservient, and we use them whatever we need. They're a nation that realizes they're going to toe the line. Al Edom, Ashlichna Alihi. I put my feet, so to speak, on the Edomites, meaning I have full control over them. Alai Peleshet Yitro'ai. And because of me, because of the strength of our victories, so the Philistines blow the trumpets when I show up. When I show up, they blow the trumpets in honor that I'm showing up. They roll out the red carpet. And this is a poetic way of saying all the nations that surround us, Moabites, Edomites, Philistines, they all recognize our sovereignty, our kingship, and that's the state in my day. This is what I give thanks to Hashem. Mi yovileni il matzor. Who brings me to a fortified city? Minachani aledom. And who allowed me to be victorious over the Edomites? Halo ata Elohim zenachtahanu. It's you, Hashem. I know you're the one that allowed us to succeed, but now you've left us. He's saying, coming back to present-day war, where he's uncertain of his victory. And it's as though you haven't joined our forces now. Everyone else is subservient. Everyone agrees I'm supposed to be king. I know you gave me the victories till today. But now, it seems like we're all alone. It's like you're not with us. And so David says, come back, Hashem. Give us success against the enemies. Vishav teshuat adam. And I know that hoping in man is vain, is worthless. My hope can't be in man. My hope is in you. Ve'elohim na'aseh hayil. With the help of Hashem, we will be successful. Vehu yavus tzareinu. And He will give us the capacity to take down our enemies, to trample our enemies. So what did David HaMelech say? In this psalm, David HaMelech spoke about the war, about the feeling that Hashem is not with us but against us. He asks Hashem, I know you're punishing us. I know you've turned against us. Give us the capacity to succeed and wave the flag of your success, and that'll give hope to future generations. I know that until now you're the one that declared all the victories that brought me to here, but now it seems like you're not with us. So I ask you, Hashem, join our forces. I don't need men to help me. I need you to help me. And with you, I will be successful in this war. So that's the 60th chapter.